Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, I want to thank you that as we get into the Word this evening, we're just going to have a super time, Father. I thank you that anyone who needs anything in this room, it's any a touch from you or whatever the case is, I thank you, Father, that they're going to be super blessed this evening, that you're going to minister straight to their hearts, Father. In the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Father, that great things are going to happen tonight. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning, I spoke something to do with prayer, and we focused on effectual fervent prayer of a righteous, but we discussed a couple things, and I encourage you to listen to it. I'm not teaching on that tonight. It was really good, so you missed out. But tonight, I really just want to speak about how, you know, destroyed religion. I'm going to have to be careful with this. Can you hear me there still? Okay, great. So, you can turn. Before we turn anyway, let me just say, you know, if you look at what religion is and what Christianity is, I saw on one of our friends' family members' Facebooks, they were discussing what do you mean by religion? And, you know, if you look at what is religion and what is Christianity and stuff, Christianity is not a religion in that if you want to define religion as man's effort to try and get closer to God. Okay, if you're looking at religion as in faith or something like that, you can kind of get Christianity out of that. But Christianity is based on relationship with God. Okay, and I mean, if you look at the Jewish religion before Jesus came, they had this big a curtain in the temple separating people from the Holy of Holies. You know, only a select few could go into the Holy of Holies to be with God in his inner court. And that's not God's heart for us. Okay, you know what happened when Jesus said, "It is finished"? That curtain tore in two. To say that, hey, there's no more division anymore. There's no more structured approach to dealing with God. Now, it's relationship. Jesus cut out the middleman. Amen? So, you know, when he said in John 18, verse 30, "It is finished," you know, one of the things that happened at the same time, we can see it in Mark chapter 15, verse 28, is that this curtain temple was torn in two, and not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. So it's like God shredded it. And, you know, when we think of curtains, we might think of something small. Let me just tell you a little bit about this curtain. It was 60 feet high, so that's 20 meters high. I don't know how high that would be, but let's say it's to the ceiling maybe. You know, that's really high. Okay, so it's about 20 meters high, and it's 10 centimeters, 4 inches thick. So let's say it's about that thick, the curtain. So, I mean, people have said you can't have, a person cannot tear that curtain. You'd have, you know, if you had horses pulling from either side, that wouldn't be able to tear it because it's so strong. And so it really was a miracle that God, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. Okay? Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50 to 51 says, "And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." So Jesus really was just destroying man's effort to try and relate to God. Okay? We don't have to try and relate to God through a set of rules and regulations. Now it's just relationship. If you think about, not Galatians, Genesis. You know, what religion did Adam and Eve have? You know, that's the religion that we should have. That was God's intention. And, I mean, if you look at it, God created Adam. Okay? And he blew his breath into him, his spirit into him, and he was a living being. Okay? You know, we are his new creation. Where we are now, Adam wasn't one with God. You have a relationship better than Adam could have had. Adam wasn't able to have a relationship like you can have with God. And now we're cutting out all the prophets and all the people between Adam and us. And we're going straight back to the beginning with what God intended in the beginning. And we can see that God has set it up so that we can have a better relationship with him than Adam had. So I'll take it a step further. God never calls Adam his son. He calls you his son, his daughter, his child. We can have a much better relationship with God than Adam can ever had with. Obviously, Adam, I think his relationship with God now is pretty good. So we're not talking about currently. We're talking about when God created him. Amen? Okay, so, you know, Jesus came to destroy, religion. Okay, you know, as I said, the significance of this curtain was that it was separating the Holy of Holies from all people. And so God was destroying it, saying, there's no more separation. So, you know, you might feel far from God right now, even as a Christian. You might feel far from God, but you're not far from God. In your mind, you might be far from God. You might feel like, you know, he's a million miles away or something like that. But the reality is that he's as close to you as the breath that you're breathing. He's not far at all. He's not far from you at all. You feel far because you're looking at what you've done wrong or what you haven't done that's right. But God's not judging you according to that. You're judging you according to that. God's dealing with you in grace, which means unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. You're dealing with yourself according to your performance. That's why some of you aren't healed. Because you're looking at yourself going, I don't deserve this yet. Where God's saying, hey, I know you'll never deserve it. I'm giving it to you, so you just need to take it. It's a grace. It's a gift. You need to take hold of a gift and not try and pay for it. I mean, how many of you bought a gift for someone or you want to pay for their dinner or their lunch or something just as a gift? You want to bless them, and then they insult you by saying, can I pay for it? It's not a gift then. If you pay for it, it's not a gift. It's an insult. Amen? Just learn to say thank you. It's good. So, you know, what did Jesus finish when he said, it is finished? There's a couple things. Put up Matthew 5, verse 17, please. Can you pass me the book? I can get it there. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think, Jesus is speaking, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what did Jesus complete? He completed the law, because the word fulfill means to make replete or to cram full, like a net full of fish, or to level up, to satisfy, to finish, to accomplish, to complete, to end, to perfect. So do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's saying I didn't come just to break them and say, we're not going to use this one anymore, guys. What did he do? He came to bring it to an end. He came to finish the race of the law, if you want to look at it like that. Okay? He says, I have not come to abolish, to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it, which means he did it legally. He fulfilled justice by fulfilling the law. Okay? He fulfilled it. He accomplished it. He completed it. He ended it. He perfected it. It is finished. Man's way, religious religion, man's effort to relate to God and to be close to God is now complete. He bridged the gap. He did away with it so that we can have a free-flowing relationship with Him. Uninterrupted union with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. You know what that's saying? It's saying that you're one with God. And the problem for a lot of Christians is we don't see ourselves as one with God. We see ourselves as following after God, as relating to God. He's up, you're God in heaven, here I am on earth. You know, we check in from time to time, whether it's once a week or once a morning or, you know, when trouble hits. That's not Christianity. I don't know what that is. But it's not Christianity. Christianity is uninterrupted union with Almighty God. He's living inside of you. You're one with Him. That word one, where it says the Lord is one spirit with us, one in the Greek means one to the exclusion of any other. So what it's saying is that you and Jesus are so one that God can't tell the difference. And that's in your spirit. Yes, you know, you might not act like Jesus all the time. You might not talk like Jesus all the time. But in your spirit, God can't tell the difference. Because in your spirit, you are just like Jesus. Okay? Then if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not holding their sin against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So this is saying, hey, God, through Christ, in Christ, was reconciling, drawing the world unto himself, drawing the world unto himself, and how he did that by not holding our sin against it. Okay, so he acted, he moved, he reached out to us, he bridged the gap, and now there's no separation between us and God. All you need to do to enjoy that uninterrupted union is just accept what he's done for you, and you're one with him. One to the exclusion of any other. And as a Christian, if you realize that, if you accept that and you learn to walk in that, it's going to give you a boldness and a confidence in all of life. You're going to be able to rise up to the top because of the confidence that you... It's not self-esteem. It's Christ esteem. Self-esteem is something else. It's a psychological mumbo-jumbo. It's not something that's going to last long in your life, because you're always going to have something in your life that you won't be able to be confident in. Amen? There's going to be some things in your life you're going to mess up from time to time, and then where's your confidence going to come from? If you're basing it on your Christ identity, who you are in Christ, you'll never have a reason to doubt your who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, and you'll always go from glory to glory and strength to strength. Nothing will be able to pull you down. Okay, if you're basing your life on what he's done for you and not on what you've done for him. And this is the thing. Christianity isn't about what we can do for God. It's about what he has done for us. And yet, the religious kind of influence in Christianity has caused it to be about what can we do for God. You know, what can we, I've told you this before. Some of you haven't heard it, so I'll say it again. When you're driving through Zambia Easter weekend, and we were on our way to do a discipleship conference up in Nakonda at the top of the border between Zambia and Tanzania, we drove past this one church in Lusaka, which had this massive banner. You know, probably it was, I don't know, it was huge, probably the size of this big wall. And why I say that is, I mean, that means it was a huge church, right? And they had this massive banner outside, and it had a picture of a crown of thorns and some nails on it. And it said, Jesus gave his life for you. The least you could do is give your life for him. That's religious. That's not, you know, it sounds nice. We don't, but there's songs like that. I've sung songs like that. I've enjoyed songs like that until I realized that they were wrong. You know, it's like, Jesus, you've given your life for me, now I'm giving my life for you. It's not a transaction, guys. That's a business transaction. It's a love gift that he gave his life for you, and now you just receive it. You know, we kind of talk about when we get saved, we gave our life to Jesus. Yes, in a way, you gave your life to Jesus, but it's incorrect, actually. You received his life. You were dead. Dead in your transgressions and sin. You were dead. What did you have to offer God? Nothing. You came to him and you were like, hey, I'm choosing to believe. I'm confessing with my mouth. I'm believing in my heart. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit came into your spirit and revived you, made you alive in Christ, made you a new creation, transferred you from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of love of Jesus, transformed your whole life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, took you out of death and put you into life by receiving his life. Because scripture shows us countless times he gave his life for us. Now, religion, man's effort to try and relate to God, please God, get closer to God and all of this, kind of turns that on its head and makes it about our efforts and our actions. You know, what can you do for God? Now, I believe as you mature in Christ, as you grow in it as a disciple, you'll get to a place where, yes, you'll want to do something for God. It's not, I'm doing something for God. No, I don't think it's wrong. My motivation isn't wrong for it. I'm doing it because it's in response to him. But what is your motivation? Because sometimes we're serving God out of a place of, I need to do something to please God. It's wrong. Don't do it. You're doing something for God. You're doing the right thing because it's a response to him. Why do we worship? It's not to try and make God pitch up. We weren't singing to convince them to come. You weren't singing to say, hey, God, I need a word from you, please. I'm convincing you. And then you're singing. That's not the right approach. Why are we singing? Because it's a response to what he's done. It's giving him praise and thanks and glory and honor because we're so thankful for what he's done in our lives. We're so thankful for who he is. If you've got nothing to be thankful for in your life, just be thankful for what Jesus has done for you. That's more than enough to keep you busy. Okay, so, you know, why do we give? We're not giving finances into the kingdom because we're trying to get God to bless us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 doesn't say, as you give into the offering, God's going to bless you. It says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So because you're in Christ, because you're a new creation, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Not just some, but every spiritual blessing. You're blessed before you give. You give because you're blessed. Okay, so we've got to see this the right way and stop trying to see it as in a legalistic sense of, if I do this, God will do that. We looked at it this morning, where you don't approach God to get anything. We're going to have to go there. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Okay, so we read that and we look at it as if now I have this need and I can come boldly to the throne room and I'm going to get my need. But we kind of look at it in a sense of, now I need to go and I need to present my request to God. And we might even take it further and say, I need to convince God of my request. So, I mean, you can take the drought, for example. You can take a lack of finances, a health situation, and you're going and you're like, God, it's really bad right now. You know, God, please help. This is my answer. I'm coming to you boldly. I know that I can get what I need. You're not in faith if you're thinking or talking like that. You're a wishing and a hoping and a praying, and it's going to get nowhere. You might get something, but it's not God's heart for you. If you read the scripture, it's powerful. It says, let us therefore come boldly. So you can come boldly. What does that mean? You're coming with confidence that when you ask, you're going to receive. Okay? Unto the throne of grace. Grace means, hey, it's unmerited, undeserved, unearned. You've already got it. It's the blessing of God waiting for you. Okay, you're not getting what you deserve. You're getting better than you deserve. That's the throne of grace. It's not judgment. Hey, how much have you prayed, fasted, given? How holy are you? When last did you, I don't know what, like anything religious like that? When last did you go on a mission trip? When last did you read your Bible? Or, it's not the throne of judgment. Let's look at your performance and see if you deserve blessing. It's the throne of grace. Hey, it doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done, let me bless you. Or not even, but here's the blessing, take it. Okay? So let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain. That we may obtain is powerful. Because what's it saying? You know, if you're obtaining something, it means it's there. Okay? If I'm going to obtain a drink on this, I don't have an example for this, but if I'm going to go and obtain a donut from the communion table, am I going to obtain a donut? No, because there's no donuts on the communion table. Okay, there's communion on the communion table. Okay, now if there was a donut on the donut on the communion table, the donut table sounds like a good idea. I think that's a ministry for someone. Anyway. So if we have a donut on the communion table and I go to obtain a donut, do I get a donut? Okay, if I go to the communion table to get communion, do I obtain it? Why? Because it's there, right? Okay, so let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You've got the answer waiting for you at the throne. Your need is the provision is waiting for you. It's got your name on it. You're blessed with the answer already. So you're not coming to the throne to convince God to give you something. You're going to your Father at the throne of grace to get what already belongs to you. That's grace. You're not going to convince Him. You're going to take what He's already given to you. That's good news. If you start approaching God like that, you'll see more fruit in your life. You're not going to God to try and convince Him, hey God, I need money to pay the bills. It's like He wants to do it more than you want to ask Him for it. He wants to provide for your need according to His riches and glory. So all you need to do is go and get it. It's like the dinner table set, and there's this feast waiting for you, and whoever set the table and made the food is saying, dinner's ready, come and get it. Now imagine you get there. Can you get it if there's nothing there? If there's no food waiting for you, then you're not going to get anything. It was a lie. So if you're going to go and get something from God that didn't exist, then you have to convince God. Then God has to manufacture something. He has to kind of, you know, it's like get something to give you. But your answer, your need, He's got the provision waiting for you. It belongs to you. You're just going to make a withdrawal. You've got a bank account maybe and it's got some money in it. It's no good. You can't use that money unless you make a withdrawal. Whether you're swiping, whether you're EFTing, whether you're going and withdrawing cash, you have to do something just to receive it. It's already yours. Someone may have put the money in there for you. It belongs to you, and it's waiting for you. Okay, it's the same thing with God. We can go boldly, confidently to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we go to obtain, meaning it's waiting for us. Then it says, and find. You cannot find something that doesn't exist. It's profound. You can only find something that exists. Find something that is waiting for you. Something that is there. Okay? Imagine playing hide and seek and no one's hiding. That's going to be frustrating, right? The never-ending hide and seek. When you're playing hide and seek, someone better be hiding and someone better be seeking. Okay? Now, why I say that is because it's saying that if we seek, or it says, and find grace to help in time of need, that means there is grace for you. You will find grace there waiting for you. It's yours. Just come and take it. Okay? So it's yours for the taking. So, you know, I like the book of Galatians because Paul's really dealing with this whole issue quite strongly. And I'm always tempted to do a series on Galatians. We haven't done one in a while. But, you know, the whole concept there, or the whole issue is that there were people there coming to the church of Galatia and saying, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but now that you've got Jesus, let's just add to it. You know, yes, you're saved, but I'm sure that you maybe know some people like that. You know, yes, you're saved, but let me just, you know, you still need to, that they were focusing in on circumcision. You still need to be circumcised. That's dealt with in Acts chapter 15. You can go read that, where they say, you know, we don't have to do this anymore. These religious people were adding to the gospel. They were mixing Christianity, relationship with God, being accepted by grace, and responding to God's grace by faith, and they were adding works onto it, saying, yes, you still need to do something. Okay, yes, Jesus paid for your sin, but, you know, yes, you're forgiven, but, yes, you're a child of God, but, they were trying to impose Old Testament law and religious traditions on Christians, circumcision, observing the Sabbath day, holy days, what to eat, what not to eat, you know, in order to gain right standing and acceptance from God. These are the things that you should do. Whereas, you know, you got saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. You got saved by grace through faith. How did you receive salvation? By grace through faith. It was a free gift. You received it by faith. Faith being you were fully persuaded. You just received it. You took it. You believed. That's faith. Faith isn't some work that you have to do. I mean, the next verse says, this is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a work. You're receiving it. It's a gift. Okay, so you got saved by grace through faith. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus? by grace through faith. Free gift, and you said thank you. You received them by faith. That, so you walk ye in Him. The same way you receive Jesus as your salvation is the same way you maintain relationship with Him. By grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was by works, then, you know, oh, well, that guy's super blessed because he's really going for it with God. No. You know, that's not how it works. Yes, they might be seeking God more than you and whatever, but, you know, it's just about receiving. It's about having your heart tuned into God, just saying, thank you, I'll take that. It's not about being holy. It's about realizing He's made you holy. Okay, so Paul, you know, in the book of Galatians is really shooting straight, cutting through the fluff, getting to the heart of the message of the cross, which is that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. I mean, you know, what do you qualify for the blessing of God? You know, if you evaluate yourself in your mind and in your heart, do you qualify for God to bless you? Do you qualify for provision? Do you qualify for healing? Do you qualify for anything from God? If it's got nothing to do with Jesus, no, you don't qualify for anything. No amount of fasting, praying, whatever else, confession is going to get you there because you don't qualify. You're not good enough. But because you've received Christ, you're good enough now. And you better live your life like that, just resting on His goodness, saying, thank you, Jesus. You don't deserve, and you're just thinking, I really don't deserve this, but thank you, Jesus. I'll take it anyway. And then He gives you more, and you're like, thank you, Jesus. And you need more, and you say, Father, I have this need. Thank you that you just provide for me. And you just receive and keep. Yeah, you can't out-receive God. You know, there's a saying, you can't outgive God. That's true too. But let's just look at it like this. You can't outreceive God. Let's just focus on that for a moment. You can't outreceive from God. Okay, so before we go on in Galatians, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Okay? Religion will get you to focus in on what can you do for God and what you should be doing for God, what you're not doing for God. It makes you focus all on the external. That's why I like what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes of the law. Woe to you, for you are whitewashed tombs. Look pretty on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones and all other kinds of filth, it says. You know, that's quite harsh words. You know, you're trying to make the outward pretty, but on the inside, you're nothing. You're dead. You're a rotting corpse. You've got to be alive on the inside. It's about relationship with God. So it's not about what you can do for God. It's about what He has done for you. And as you focus in on what He's done for you, your life will start to transform. You'll start to experience the blessing more and all of that type of stuff. So turn with me to John chapter 13. And there's something, and I want to illustrate you. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, where are you going? Now, if you read before this, He spent a lot of time with Peter, right? Peter should know by now. Jesus answers him and says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter says unto Him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So now Jesus is speaking about dying. Sounds a bit suicidal, but it's not suicide, okay? We know the story and what's coming afterwards. What Peter says to Him is, Jesus, why can't I come with you? I'm willing to lay down my life for you. See, he still had a bit of a religiousness in him. Not Jesusness. Because what he's saying is there, hey, I'm going to do this for you, Father. And it's not wrong. We sang the one song, I'm going to build my life on your love. I mean, that's a good confession. We should do that. But we shouldn't be overly, I put the song in there, so I'm not in disagreement with it. we shouldn't be overly focused in on what we're going to do for God. Yeah, you know, I'm going to do this. Some songs like, I'm counting on you, God. I'm counting on you, God. I've got, you know, faith. Or, you know, Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. That's a big statement. You know, in tough times, it's not a thing of you holding on to Jesus. You need to just rest in His arms because He's holding on to you. It's difficult if you're the one who's going to put in all the effort in the relationship. And religion, we'll put that on you. Relationship, Christianity is all about, hey, what is he doing for, how can Jesus serve you today? Now, religion will freak out at what I just said. But, you know what Jesus said? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So if he came to serve, how can Jesus serve you today? We don't wake up with that kind of mentality, right? But let me ask you, how can Jesus serve you today? How would you like him to serve you? How can Jesus serve you? Name it. He'll do it. But your unbelief limits him from doing it and then prevents him from doing it. When you start to mix in your effort with his grace, it nullifies grace and it won't happen. You know, Romans 11 verse 6, don't put it up, lest we're sticking with this scripture. But Romans 11 verse 6, it says it's either grace or law or works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace and works is no more works. So it's either grace or works. You get to choose. Do you want to relate to God based on your works or based on his grace? I'll go with grace, thank you. Because I know my works won't be good enough. We get tired. How many of you get tired? Okay, there's some of you. The rest of you, you're either tired and you don't feel it or you're deceived. But the point is that, you know, we shouldn't be placing so much confidence in our faith, in our ability to trust God, in our giving. You know, I've had many people say stuff like, you know, the reason I'm so blessed is because I'm a giver. It's good to be a giver. The reason you're a giver is because you're so blessed. But you shouldn't be giving to be blessed, and you shouldn't be basing your receiving on your giving. You know, giving is an important part, and it does open up for you to be able to receive more. I believe that. But, hey, I'm prospered because of Jesus, because of what he has done for me on the cross, not what I'm doing for him. That needs to be our focus. Hey, you know what? How I received my healing, I was doing my confessions. I was just, you know, just watching healing teachings all the time and just doing my Bible confessions, and I just took communion every day, and I you know, all of those things are good and can help you to receive receive healing. But you know what the key is in all of those? It's focusing your attention on Jesus the healer and just receiving directly from him. It's not the action of communion that can heal you. I mean, last week we had someone healed. I don't know how to say this, so it's incorrect terminology. If there's a doctor, you can correct me afterwards. But they were healed from all the symptoms of a heart attack last Sunday during the sermon, or during the service, while they were taking communion. They had all the symptoms in the service. They took communion, decided, I'm not going to take this. Jesus, by your stripes, I'm healed. Took communion, everything stopped. They've been fine every day since. And they've previously had a mild heart attack, so they knew what was happening. But there was we didn't pray over the grape juice and the biscuit. I'm sorry, I probably disappointed some of you right now. I'll pray for it before we take it. The point is there's no power in that. The power lies behind it in the symbolism of what you're putting in it. Are you mixing it with faith? It won't profit you if you don't mix it with faith. We could have Kit Kat fingers for communion and Coke. And you should be able to be healed through that. Your religious mind will tilt and you won't be able to receive. But if you're putting faith in it, you know, we have communion sometimes. It's like all we have is a little piece of bread and water, or not even bread. I don't even know what, you know. It's like, then you take communion with what you've got. You're focusing your attention on Jesus and you're receiving from him. Anyway, it's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. So Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answers him. Now, picture yourself in Peter's boots. You're saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you to the grave. I'm going to give my life for you. And then the Son of God, you know he's the Son of God. And he prophesies back to you. Will you really lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. The rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. How do you feel now? You've just pledged complete allegiance to the master. You've said, I'm going for it, Jesus. I'm following you. And then he looks at you and he says, are you really going to do this? Do you really think you've got it? Before the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. And you know that he's right, because you've seen him raise the dead and all of that. So it's not like, you know, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. It's like, okay, Jesus, you know. And imagine what you've done is you've just poured yourself into everything, saying, I'm going to be faithful to you. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. I'm never going to let you go. It's a nice song. Just that part, a bit of a problem. I'm never going to let you go, Jesus. Through thick or thin, I'm walking with you. I'm going to hold on to you. Rather just be like, thank you, Father, that we're one. And even if I don't feel like it, you're going with me. God can't go wherever you go, he's going. Even if he doesn't want to go there. That's true. You can go somewhere where God doesn't want to go and he can't say, listen, I'm going to sit this one out. He can't say that to you because you're one with him. And that can't change. If the speed limit is 60 and you're going 80, he doesn't get out the car. The angels can. They're not one with you. But God doesn't. Amen? So, you know, he says, I'm gonna be Mr. Faithful, Father, you know, Jesus, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to lay down my life. And Jesus says, hey, before the mornings started, you're going to have denied me three times. And then it continues into chapter 14, and it's the same thought. Jesus didn't speak in chapters and verses, okay? We put that there for reference sake. So it says, you know, before the morning's up, you would have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. You know, so what Jesus is saying to Peter and to his disciples is, you're not going to be faithful to me all the time. You're going to deny me. You're going to turn your back on me. You're going to reject me. But don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be scared. Don't be fearful. Don't worry. You believe in God. He's affirming him in his faith. You believe in me also. And then he says, he's pulling his attention onto heaven. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to fetch you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Even though you're not going to be faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. I mean, isn't that a place of security for us as believers? Even when we're not faithful, there's a scripture in Timothy which says the same. Even when we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Even when we are not faithful to him, he will remain faithful to us. Why? Because we're his children. We're one with him. He can't reject himself. He looks at you and he sees himself in you. That's powerful. So, you know, we really need to just get to the heart of what Christianity is about and live from a place of focusing on what Jesus has done for us, on his faithfulness towards us, on his love for us. It's fine to say, hey, Father, I love you. We love you. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you focus more on his love for you, it will shoot forward. You'll start to respond to him in love towards him very quickly, very easily. You get touched by his love, you'll be touched. Everything, you just go for it. You're going to go for it. So the message of the gospel is all about what Jesus has done for us, not what we can do for him, not what we can get from him. Grace is the message of the gospel. Let's look at it. What's it? Acts 20, 24. Acts 20, 24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he's saying that, you know, Paul's speaking there, and he's saying that, you know, his ministry, his calling is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's calling the gospel the message of the grace of God. The message which we've been entrusted with, the message which brings salvation, the message which we preach and teach is the grace of God, period. It includes peace, It's the gospel of peace. It includes all of that. It's the message of reconciliation. But under all of it is under the banner of the gospel of grace. It's all about grace. When are you moving on from grace and talking about something else? Never. Never. Yeah, we'll talk about finances, but we'll talk about grace. It comes from a place of grace. When are you going to talk about family, relationships and marriage and things like that? We've done it, and you know if you've listened to it, it's centered and revolves around His grace. When are you going to talk about faith? Well, we've done it, and if you've listened, it's centered around grace, because grace is the message. It's the central theme of the new covenant. If it's not coming from a place of grace, it's not something you should listen to. Yes, you can get into works with faith. You can get into works with finances. You can get into legalism and performance with that. But it's not about what you can do for God. It's about what He has done for you. Yes, there's a part for us to play. We are co-laboring, co-working with God. But it's a response to the message. The message is the flame inside of us, which gets us to do something. If there's no flame, then you're just hot air. Then you're not doing anything that's going to be sustainable. But if it's in you and you're like, you know what, I really just want to give, then no one's going to be able to stop you. If we forget to take the offering, we've had people like that. Forget to take the offering, they come, where's the offering bucket? Now, maybe they're being religious about it. Maybe it's a genuine thing that they really want to give. I don't know. I don't know who does that. But the point is that if it's a motivated from within you, and it's based on His grace and a response to His grace, nothing will stop you from doing what the right thing. Okay, so it's all about grace, unmerited favor, all the blessing of God offered to us freely, all about what Jesus has done and not what we do. It's about the finished work of the cross and our right standing based on Jesus' goodness, not our goodness. Whereas legalism is any attempt to get right with God. Earn from God, be blessed by God, access any blessing of God, receive anything from God, apart from faith in the finished work of Jesus. The Christian life is all about believing and trusting in the finished work of Jesus, not in your work. Your work is never finished. The essence of legalism is human effort to try and please or appease God. How I evaluate a message is, it has the message, the sermon, the preach, has it put a burden on me to try and do something to get something from God? Or is it putting the burden on Jesus and it's showing me that it's done and as a result I want to go and do something and I know what the right thing is to do? Like if we're preaching on giving. Giving is good. Giving is important. But if the motivation is, oh, I've got to give, then you don't get it. But if the motivation is, wow, I get to give. I want to give now because I want to be part of this. And, God's given me so much, let me give. Then, hey, go for it. That's awesome. The message isn't putting a burden on you. It's empowering you. It's releasing you. If it's not empowering you to do it, like legalism would put it on you and say, you've got to live holy. You need to change. The bad things in your life are preventing the blessing of God in your life. Now, this isn't the message tonight, okay? I'm using this as an example. I'm not preaching this. What I'm saying is that people would preach that. I'm not preaching that. Don't get confused if you just woke up. The blessing of God isn't dependent on your performance and your holy living. It's not. So, if I want to preach on holiness and changing, we all want to change in different areas of our life. Amen? So, we'll preach on it again soon. But the point is then what do you preach? You preach on how you are holy in Christ now that you're a believer. Hebrews 10 verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. You've been sanctified, made holy through Jesus, not through you. Not through your blood, but through His blood. Not through your sweat, through His sweat. Okay? He has made you holy. Now you realize that, you accept that, you're like, thank you, Jesus. Then let's move on. How do we change? I've got this problem in my life. Well, we're not going to talk about that all in detail tonight, but the point is that change would be effortless when you realize your identity and who you are in Christ and what you've got. And as you focus on the Gospels, you focus on Jesus, the change will naturally come. But it's not going to come while you're chasing the change. The change is going to come as you focus on Jesus, the solution for your problem. Okay? A message about change, which is grace-based, will empower you to change. A message which is on change, which is legalistic, will put a burden on you that you're like, oh, I really need to change and I'm just going to have to put a lot of effort in that. It's not about a lot of effort. It's not about you trying harder. The gospel isn't go try harder. This is the right direction, guys. Go that way. You know, try harder. It's not, you've got a clean slate now. Now just put some more effort in. Try not to mess it up. Come on, guys. What's wrong with you? Try harder. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, hey, you were a failure to begin with. You were dead in sin. Jesus made you alive. Now he's living inside of you. Now you're a success. Isn't that good news? You're a success because of Jesus. That's really good. So, Galatians, which we were commenting on but never ever got there, I'm just going to read the first few verses and mention it. And then when one day we do a series on it, we'll pick up from here. But Galatians chapter 1 verse 3, I love this. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church of Galatia, and they are being tormented by religious people saying, yes, you're saved, but you need to be circumcised, you need to observe the Sabbath, you need to tithe, you need to do this, you need to do that, and then God will bless you. And he's writing to address legalism. I mean, I love how strong he goes. He's like, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's amazing. I'm glad he said it, so I don't have to. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, grace and peace from God. In contrast to legalism from the other guy, the devil. He's addressing legalism here. So he starts off by saying, grace is from God. Peace is from God. This stuff that you're getting involved in is not from God. It's from the devil. When you've taken... this is what Christians don't realize. We're saved by grace through faith. Now I've got to work hard. I'm going to have to do something to get the blessing of God. That's a message from the devil. It's not a message from God. You can't find that in the gospel. It's a message which man has been inspired of the devil to be able to keep the church in bondage from experiencing the blessing and the power of God. How do miracles happen? It's not because you're holy and you laid hands on someone. It happened because of grace. Yes, you received it by faith and we released it by faith or whatever the case is, but it wasn't because you had a good week and you fasted. It's because of him and how good he is, and you just received it. So grace and peace comes from God, and so legalism is obviously from the devil. Yeah, and I'll finish off with this thought. Legalism, like some people are like, you know what, it's not so bad. It's not so bad, you know what, I mean, the Bible does call it the ministry of death. we want to relate to God based on our works and our actions and stuff. It's the ministry of death. It's not the ministry of life. Ministry of life is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's the new covenant. But then, you know, some of you have heard this this analogy of it, but it's like making brownies and putting a little bit of dog poop in them. Just a teaspoon. You make 100 brownies and there's just the tip of a teaspoon, let's say, of dog poop in them. And I make these beautiful brownies and I put them out there and I'm like, guys, go help yourself after the service. And you're going and you're munching them. And I tell you, yes, they're gluten-free and sugar-free. Whatever you want, it's like it's for you. So everybody in the room would love them, okay? I'm just trying to include everyone. For those of you who don't like sugar or whatever. It's for everyone. And then while everybody's got their mouth full, I say, you know what? I just put a little bit of dog poop in. like all sorts of reactions, you know, like people shoving their fingers down their throats, like it would be chaos. It would really be chaos. I mean, I would do that. I wouldn't want to eat that, but some of you might even be fine with that. Then you've got a problem. But the thing is like Galatians chapter 5 verse 9. Galatians 5 verse 9 says, a little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough. A little dog poop stretches through the whole batch of brownies. A little bit of legalism stretches through the whole person. So if you've got a little bit of, you know, a little bit of legalism, it's affecting you completely. And we've got to be continuously renewing our minds so that we can experience transformation. Renewing our minds to start thinking like God thinks. God does not think legalistically. He thinks gracefully. He looks at you and he's judging you according to his Son and what Jesus has done for you, not according to what you haven't done or have done. It's grace. Grace and grace alone. Okay, yes, we receive it by faith, but it's 100% free gift. You're just taking hold of it. The New Living Translation puts Galatians 5:9 like this. This false teaching, what it's talking in Galatians about the false teaching of Jesus plus something. Okay? So this false teaching of Jesus plus something is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. It's gonna affect you. That's why you got to make sure that you're receiving a good diet. Not bad brownies, but a good diet of wholesome grace. Unadulterated grace. Pure grace. Because, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, and he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're not being strong in grace, your strength is limited. If you're trying to be strong in the law, you're going to fail. If you're trying to be strong in your self-control, you're going to fail. If it's not strong in His grace, you're going to fail. But if you're strong in His grace, then your ability is out of this world. Supernatural. Then you'll be able to experience the power and the blessing of God freely. Isn't that good news? Father, we just want to thank you that we can experience the blessing and the power of God freely. We can receive it, Father. It's given freely to us. It's not something we have to try and earn. It's not something we have to try and deserve. It's something that you're freely giving to us, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we don't have to jump through hoops and, you know, fulfill a list of requirements in order to get what we need. What our answer to the answer to our problems has our name on it, and it's waiting at the throne for us. We just need to go and obtain it. Make a withdrawal. It belongs to us, Father, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Father, that it doesn't matter what is going on in our lives, you want to help us to get through it. And we don't have to pay for anything. We just need to receive everything. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are good, Father, that you only have good things in store for us. We just worship you, Father. We exalt you. We just say that you are supreme in our lives. You are good. And you only have good things in store for us. Thank you, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.